peace. When I say that word, that might bring several different things to mind. We might think of peace being, well, we're not at war right now. When I say peace, you may be automatically thinking of, depending on your age, of course, the idea of peace, socially speaking, and the movement that had occurred, people that even went by the nickname peaceniks and stuff like that. You may be thinking of peace in all different kinds of ways. Peace in that there's no riots going on right now. There's no violence happening in our auditorium tonight, thankfully. And I don't think that's ever been the case, but there's something about peace that is vitally important to us all because it is mentioned in Scripture. In fact, this idea of peace is mentioned in Scripture, I guess we could say, far more than almost any other topic. In fact, just if you just do a search for the word peace in Scripture, you're going to find it between 300 and 500 times used specifically. And then no telling how many hundreds of times that peace is alluded to without using the specific word peace. Peace is something that's really important from a biblical perspective. In John chapter 14, Jesus makes a statement about peace. In John chapter 14, he's talking about he himself being gone. In verse 25, he's talking to his disciples and he says, "These things I've spoken to you while abiding with you." And then he goes on in verse 26 to tell them that the Helper, the Holy Spirit, is coming and he's going to bring into their remembrance everything that he had said. But then in verse 27, here's our quotation, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." Now think about that for a minute. This idea of peace coming from the Lord. And I didn't tell Tim what I was going to talk about tonight, but the things that he led in singing tonight certainly lead us to that point. Starting out with that idea of being a new creature. The only place that you're going to find the peace that the Lord is talking about right here is by being a new creature, by being in Christ, my blessed Redeemer, freed from the old life of folly and sin. That's what that's about. That's about being at peace. And then about giving ourselves to the Lord, giving ourselves to God as the next song, and so on down the line. It's all about being with God, and that's the peace that we're talking about. I want us tonight to just examine what exactly we see about peace that makes it so vital to us. It's a simple little word that we use, as we've already pointed out, all the time. The Bible uses it all the time. But what really is it about? And how does it apply to me? And how important is it to God for us to understand this concept and this idea of peace? I realize that not everybody is like me, thankfully, but in that you don't like digging deep into words and figuring out where they came from or what other words they might be related to or exactly what a word might mean from its etymology or whatever. But this is one of those cases tonight where understanding what the Bible has to say about peace is very, very vital. We start out by seeing a word in Scripture. The first word that we see translated as peace is a Hebrew word, of course, and you still hear it today used among people who speak modern day Hebrew, and that is shalom. Shalom, peace. A lot of times you'll hear them say shalom. That's like howdy, hello. And then when you're saying goodbye to someone, it's shalom, or sometimes shalom, shalom. you say it twice. And yet you look in the New Testament. How does Paul begin every single one of his letters? Grace and peace be to you, right? He's talking to a Grecian audience and a Hebrew audience. Grace and peace be to you. Peace is something that is there in Scripture. And if we're going to attain that peace, we all want, I'm assuming, that we all want to find peace. Well, what is that? What is it? Well, this Hebrew word shalom, it comes from another Hebrew word, shalim. And this gives us a little bit of insight into why shalom is translated as peace. Shalim means to be whole or complete. Shalim is whole or complete. And so you can see where we could go from there. Shalim is like a debt has been paid. Sometimes it's also used in the sense of completeness of health. So the idea is that I'm complete, I'm whole, there's no sickness in me, there's no flaw in me, there's no debt with me. And so we can easily see how then shalom, the idea of peace, comes from this word shalim. And one of the interesting things that we see, one of the most important cities in the world, period, in fact, it's the most important city in Scripture, is Jerusalem. I'm trying to say it in Hebrew and English at the same time, and you can't because there's no J sound in Hebrew. But you see, that's God's city. That's the city He chose. And you know what that you can hear if you say Jerusalem? It's the city of peace. If you look back into the Old Testament, the book of Genesis, you remember Abraham met a fellow by the name of Melchizedek that's later explained to us as a type of Christ. And where is he king? He is king of peace. He's king of Salem, king of Shalom. And he is the king of righteousness. He is a priest of the Most High God. But sadly, that city of Jerusalem is not exactly what we might think of as a beacon of peace today. It's not what it was when we look at it in Scripture. But when we look in the book of Revelation in Scripture, we see that there's going to be something different. Revelation chapter 21, beginning in the second verse, "And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem." In other words, there's going to be a different city of peace now, "coming down out of heaven from God and made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and He will dwell among them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be among them. And He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And He who sits on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. And He said, Write, for these words are faithful and true." That is a description of peace. The new Jerusalem. It's going to exude this peace of God. Perfection, completeness. As a matter of fact, while we're talking about words, that's something else to note too. The word perfection in Hebrew is also from the same word, shalim. It's shlimut, and it means perfection. So you have this idea of perfection, wholeness, completeness. All of that is where the word peace comes from. That's the peace. We're going to be able to have that unity once again in a different way than we can experience it now in one sense, because we will be eternally with our God, the God of peace. We can have peace in our daily lives now, but there's the sad aspect of things is that too many people, including people who would be believers in God, believers in the Lord, turn to things of this world to find their peace. But that just doesn't work. That just doesn't work. I don't care how much money you accumulate while you're here, how much your investments are yielding. Doesn't matter whether you're living in a good economy, a bad economy, a questionable economy. You know, I don't really think that, you know, one of the wealthiest men that is in the United States at the moment, there's two or three that are very wealthy. One of the very wealthy ones is a fellow named Bezos, is his last name. I think that he has absolutely no concept of peace. Not like we find it in the Bible. His money's not doing it. Success is not doing it. A lot of times we get all caught up in our own personal health. And that's understandable. I mean, God wants us to take care of ourselves. He wants us to maintain ourselves, and He wants us to do the best we can. But you know what? Health is not where peace is either. That's not where peace is either. Those are physical things. You know, Paul reminds us in the book of Romans, he's talking about something else, but nonetheless, he makes a very good point. The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. There in Romans chapter 14, verse 17, he tells us that it's not about eating and drinking. It's not about physical things, but it's about being righteous. It's about doing the right things. It's about having peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. But yet when we try to find peace in things of the world, we end up with worry. We end up with fear. We don't end up with joy and peace. Well, the question that all of us have to answer then is, which way do we want to go? Which path do we want to take? Do we want to take a path that there is fear, that there is worry, or do we want to take the path where there's peace? You know, it's quite difficult to find yourself resting in God if you're preoccupied with things that you're worried about or fearful of. Jesus addressed that in Matthew chapter 6, verse 27, Sermon on the Mount. Again, just as we mentioned this morning, we'll mention it again. This sermon is largely, the point of it is, this is the characteristics. This is what it's going to take to be a citizen of His kingdom. And He says in Matthew 6, 27, "And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life?" If you're preoccupied with worry and fear, what is that? That's not a citizen of God's kingdom. Doesn't let himself be carried away by that. God long ago told us how we can be kept in that complete peacefulness with God. The prophet Isaiah spoke it from God in Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3. "The steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace." And he gives us the reason why. "He trusts in you." He's talking to God. And so he said the idea is that someone who has a steady, stable mind that completely puts their trust in God is going to have complete peace. You know, that can happen because God is reliable. God is unchanging. God is that steadfast rock. Whatever God says that He's going to do, that's exactly what He does. God can give us double peace. You remember I told you a minute ago the word for complete or perfect, flawless, shlemut? He can give us the double peace, perfect peace, shlemut shalom. He can give us both. He can double it up. It's not temporary. It's not something that's not going to satisfy like what the world gives. It's something that can only come from God. David got it. King David did. I'm going to read just a few verses and you'll recognize immediately where they're from. "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. For You are with me, Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me." I don't even have to go any further. You guys can quote the rest. You know I'm reading from Psalm 23. Does that not sound like David got the concept of peace? And he knew where the peace came from. He knew who he could count on. It was the Lord. It was God. Well, what's his secret? How did David get there? Well, David knows that the divine shepherd is doing what shepherds do. David understood a little bit about shepherds and being a shepherd. He knows that the divine shepherd is guiding, he's protecting, he's providing. That's what he describes in Psalm 23. And David understands that to have that, he needs to obediently follow that shepherd. If he wants to have that protection, if he wants to have that provision, if he wants to have that guidance, which is resulting in peace, he needs to obey that shepherd. A little later, we have the 119th Psalm, which is all about, that's that long psalm, you know, that's about, and it's all about the Word of God. Way down in the 165th verse of that 119th Psalm, this statement is made, "Those who love your law have great peace, and nothing causes them to stumble." See, that's the key, and that was David's secret. You love God's law. You love God and everything that He says, and what are you going to have? Great peace. Great peace. Over and over again, there's a promise in Scripture to having peace for those who love God and for those who obey His Word. There is an interesting story, narrative, whatever you would like to call it, over in Numbers chapter 25. And it's about Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest. He saw this great sin going on, and he arose, it says in Numbers 25, verse 7, he arose from the midst of the congregation and took a spear in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent and pierced both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through the body. He had seen them sinning, and a plague had come upon Israel. So after he did this, so the plague on the sons of Israel was checked. Those who died by the plague were 24,000. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, has turned away my wrath from the sons of Israel, in that he was jealous with my jealousy among them, so that I did not destroy the sons of Israel in my jealousy. Therefore say, behold, I give him my covenant of peace." In other words, the point that I'm making is resistance to sin, standing up for what is right, doing what God wants us to do. There was some violence going on in that narrative, wasn't there? There was the death of a man and a woman. There was sin, 24,000 people dying by plague. That doesn't sound peaceful. But God says about Phinehas, "You tell him, I give him my covenant of peace." And it has to do, in the case of Phinehas, specifically with the priesthood and all of that. But that's, I think, the point, though, that we're seeing about the idea is it's obedience to God. Sticking with God, trusting with God, that's peace. That's where peace comes from. You might say, well, we don't, you know, we're not going to run anybody through with a, you know, a spear or anything, you know, today. Well, no, I hope not. But there's some things we can do, isn't there? We can start in our own lives. We can start in our own homes, making sure that we're under the authority of God. If we've got children or grandchildren or whatever it may be, nieces or nephews, we can teach them to delight in God's Word. We can be an example of righteous living. We can show it in our communities as well. We can support those who are doing what's right. We can pray for those who need our prayers, and even as Tim did tonight, and we have done this morning, you know, pray for one another, and even pray for those in positions of authority, so that they can make right choices based on what is right. And as we talked about this morning, we're an influence. Use that. We can affect change, even if there's ungodliness around us. In fact, maybe even more so if there's ungodliness around us, because we'll be even that much more different than the world around us. We don't ever think that your influence is little. You don't have any idea how massive it might be. You look at the nation of Israel. And over time, they let themselves be influenced away from God instead of influencing others toward God. They stopped doing God's work and they started following the ungodly things of their neighbors. Going back to the prophet Isaiah, they're given a very, very specific message in Isaiah chapter 48, verse 18. He told them, God's telling them, here's exactly why you're gone to Babylon. He says, if only you had paid attention to my commandments, then your well-being, that is your peace, shalom, that's the word, it's translated well-being here, then your well-being would have been like a river and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. If you had just done what I said to do, then your peace would be just like this great river, just flowing on and on and on. But that's not what they did. Going back to our example of King David, you know, he wasn't any stranger to stressful issues himself. In fact, you remember he had failed to keep God's laws on occasion himself, even to the point of having someone murdered. That led to all kinds of issues in his family. Of course, he was king, so that meant he had to worry about the government too, governing the kingdom. He had to worry about wars. He had a lot of enemies. But as you look at David's life all the way to the end, you see that he never lost his love for God and God's word. He changed. He repented when he realized his shortcomings. And he shared the peace of God who was with him through all of those things. Because you see, sincere repentance, that brings peace. That brings peace. David, when he's leading God's army over in 1 Chronicles 14, he asked God, how am I going to defeat these people? How am I going to defeat them? We won't read all the details about it. There's more than one battle that happened this way. But particularly, he asked God, how do I do it? And you know what he did? He waited for God's reply. He listened to what God said. He did exactly what God said. And do you think there was a victory that day? There was a victory that day. Because he put his trust in God. Yes, David had messed up. He had realized his own personal sins earlier. He had committed adultery, he had done murder, he had lied, all these things. That wasn't the perfect peace. You know, a child had even died because of what David had done. But what did he do? David humbly accepted the consequences of the choice, the poor choice that he had made. And he turned immediately back to following that shepherd that we read about from Psalms. He wrote Psalm 51 too, by the way. Psalm 51, I'll just read a few verses out of Psalm 51. It's a prophetic psalm, but it's also a very personal psalm of David as well. Against you, you alone have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified in your sentence. Then you skip a little further ahead, and here's what he prays then to God for. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain in me a willing spirit. You know, I haven't murdered anybody or any of those things that David did. But that needs to be our prayer too. That needs to be how we look at it. God, forgive me. Help me to not ever do those things again. Put in me a willing spirit and restore to me the joy of your salvation. And so God allowed David then to be the king, to remain the anointed king of Israel, because he had placed a sincere trust in the divine shepherd to sustain him and to provide for him. Just like we read earlier from Isaiah 26:3, remember, the steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace. But you know, sadly, there are always those who don't repent, who won't listen. Ezekiel talked about them. He warned the people what would happen if they didn't show repentance. Over in Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 30, "Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, each according to his conduct." So every man is responsible. Yes, in this case, the whole nation's going sideways, going the wrong way, as a matter of fact. But you notice that God still says, "Everyone according to his conduct," declares the Lord God, "repent and turn away from all your transgressions, so that iniquity may not become a stumbling block to you. Cast away from you all your transgressions which you have committed, and make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel?" God is saying it doesn't have to be that way. You can repent and you can be back where you need to be. You can be back with me. Isn't that what we find, that God wants all to repent? He doesn't want any to perish. That's why he asked him that question at the end, "Why will you die? You don't have to die, O house of Israel. Why would you choose that?" God desires that we repent and have that perfect peace. Over in the Gospel of Mark, we find in verse 14 of chapter 1 that John had been taken into custody. And Jesus then came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." See, that was the message of John, but it's also the message of Jesus. Repent and believe the gospel. And it's interesting, isn't it, that what is Jesus called? He's called the Prince of what? Peace. He's the Anointed One. He's the Prince of Peace. That's where, once again, we're going to find real peace, not the fake kind of peace that is found in worldly things. God sent His only begotten Son to this world to show us, among many things, He sent Him here for our benefit in multiple ways. One, of course, is the shedding of His blood, the giving of Himself. But He also shows us what perfect peace really looks like. He shows us what a life of perfect peace really is. It's a life of obedience. And you know what that does for us? If we're obedient and we follow in His steps, then we can have eternal life with Him. Well, how can that be so? Well, by doing what God wants us to do. That's the simple answer. I mean, that's the short way of saying it. Did Jesus follow the plan? Jesus followed the plan. Over in John chapter 4, verse 34, Jesus made that remark about what His purpose was. He said, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work." You remember that occasion there in John chapter 4. The disciples were wondering, you know, they had gone out to buy food. And this is the Samaritan woman, you know, at the well. And he had been talking to her while they were gone. They said, "Nobody brought Him any food. What's going on?" He said, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work." That's what we need to have in our minds as well. Sometimes there are earthly consequences to disobedience. You know, if we disobey, sometimes there's going to be something to pay for here. There's going to be a consequence. Maybe we get caught doing something that's against the law. Well, there's going to be a consequence for that. But the thing is, if we understand true peace, we're certainly not going to be disobeying. We're going to want to be obeying. We're going to be trusting in that great sacrifice that the Lord made for us. You know, it's only because of Him that we can be brought back into that right relationship with God. It's only through Him that we can be redeemed, that we can be justified. Paul writes that He is our peace. He is our peace. Doesn't matter, Paul says, whether you're a Jew or whether you're a Gentile. It doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or some other nation. It doesn't matter. You're both brought to one and in the right relationship with God in Christ. This evening I read, before we started, from Romans chapter 8, the first 8 verses. That's in essence the same thing that Paul is saying here. You remember what that said there, the first beginning of chapter 8? There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. How peaceful is that? No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. And you remember what we read a little past that? God, how does this happen? Well, God was sent, He sent His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. He didn't say He was sinful flesh, but He looked like flesh. In other words, He was born into a body. He was here on this earth, born of a woman, born under the law, as He's described in other writings of Paul. He says, but He came as an offering for sin, and He condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You see, there's the difference. Walking according to the Spirit instead of according to the flesh. Being found in the likeness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ instead of in the likeness of sinful flesh. And then he concludes that little section by saying, for the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. It's peace when you're obeying God. There's a consequence of obeying God, just like there's a consequence for disobeying God. The consequence for obeying God is peace through any storm of this life that might come our way. Just like it was with David that we looked at earlier. We can have peace no matter what kind of upheaval comes along, no matter what kind of bad news comes along. It doesn't matter. The floods, so to speak, metaphorically, of life. Maybe even there might be a physical one that we encounter at some point. Or an earthquake of life. Something that just shakes everything that we know. You can make it through that and you can have peace if you're with the Lord. As it's described in God's Word, a peace that surpasses all understanding. That it's a greater peace than anything we can physically see, because we're not looking at things physical. Our vision, our sight is fixed on the author, the beginning and perfecter, that is the completer of our faith. Like the writer of Hebrews said, fix your eyes upon Jesus. The consequence of believing in Jesus as the Son of God is a peace that comes from absolute trust, knowing that our Father in heaven, knowing that God loves us so much that we find what Jesus described to Nicodemus in John 3:16. He loved us so much that He gave His only Son. That's how much He loves us. That whoever would believe in Him may not perish but have everlasting or eternal life. We can trust that. We can know that and know that when we're obedient to God, we can have that peace that surpasses everything else. And to see how important that is to the Lord, just think for a minute the very first thing that we see Him say after He was resurrected from the dead. Do you think His disciples might have been a little discouraged at the Lord having been crucified? Yeah, it says they all fled when He was arrested. You know, they were standing afar off like Peter was, and Peter denied the Lord even. They were all distraught. But you know what happened? You get to Luke chapter 24, verse 36, and they were talking to one another about the things that had happened. While they were telling these things, in verse 36, He Himself stood in their midst and said to them, peace be to you. Peace be to you. I'm thinking there was a great earthquake in the apostles' life. The first thing Jesus says when he talks to them after his resurrection is, "Peace be to you." Jesus could have, you know, wished for them to have anything or given automatically to them anything. But what he wanted them to understand was, you can have peace. Yes, this has been troubling. This has been disturbing. It's been upsetting. But you can have peace. He wants the same thing for his people today. Have peace. I mentioned earlier that the Apostle Paul starts every one of his letters with the idea of grace and peace. I want to close tonight by just reading Galatians chapter 1, just verses 3 through 5. Galatians chapter 1. As we look at Galatians 1, beginning in verse 3, here's our key idea again. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forevermore. Amen. What a great close. Actually, it was Paul's introduction. But what a great close to a greater understanding of peace. Peace is not just there's no violence. Peace is not that there's no war. Peace is not that there's no riot or fight going on. Peace is what you get when you obey God. That's peace. When you're obedient to God, when you place your absolute trust in God, that's peace. And people that don't do that, people that don't grasp that concept, they don't see it. They don't understand it. But we can. We can have that peace. We can encourage others to obtain that peace by being obedient to God. We need to encourage all that we meet to find that peace, to have the peace that this earth in no way, shape, or form can ever offer. It's only in God. If you're here this evening and you find yourself in need of making peace with God, being back in that right relationship, then we'll be glad to assist you however we can by assisting you in your obedience to the Lord, repentance, whatever it may be, prayers of strength and encouragement. Just let us know by coming to the front while we stand and sing.